All right, last week, we're continuing on our survey in the book of Ruth. And last week, we saw that Naomi had a change of heart. You know, in chapter 1, we saw her being, on her return to Bethlehem, Judah. She wanted to be called Mara rather than Naomi. She was bitter. She was blaming God. But God used Ruth's trust in him and dedication to her mother-in-law to reveal his sovereign nature. You know, rather than wallowing in self-pity, we see in chapter 3 here that Naomi truly wants to help Ruth now. She wants Ruth to have a secure future where she will be taken care of. We know that Naomi was familiar with the law of the kinsman redeemer, because when Ruth said that she was harvesting in the fields of Boaz, Naomi informs her that he's a kinsman. So the fact that she was familiar with the law of the kinsman redeemer, in chapter 3 here, we see that she gives Ruth specific instructions as to what she needs to do to claim her redeemer. And tonight, we find Boaz promising to do what is right. But first, there was a near kinsman to be approached. And if he would not help Ruth and Naomi, then Boaz would do all that he can, all that was necessary to restore the inheritance to the family. So last week, we ended in chapter 3, verse number 10. So I want to back up a little bit. Let's go to verse number 9. Because something that I missed, I did not just bring up, but as I was rereading this chapter, I realized something. Look at verse number 9 there. So Boaz discovers Ruth lying at his feet. And he asked her a question. Look at verse number 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaiden." You know, she's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She's no longer Ruth the Gentile stranger. Nor is she the weeping widow. What she is, she says that she's Ruth, thine handmaiden. And it reminds me of us, our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that if we want, Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ruth was making a confession here. She was basically saying that I'm available. And we'll see throughout the rest of this chapter here what she does to make her availability known. Look at the rest of that verse, in fact, in verse number 9. So she says, "I'm Ruth, thy handmaiden." And then she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You know, the skirt or covering is a picture of God's protection. When she said to spread his skirt over her, basically she was saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm submitting myself to you, and I want your protection." And in Psalm 17, verse number 8, it says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." In Ezekiel 16:8, it says, "Now when I pass by thee," this is God speaking, "and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine." So this skirt represented protection. God would protect them. And that's what Ruth was saying, telling Boaz, when she said to spread your skirt, put a skirt upon her, is that protect me, because I'm your handmaiden, I'm available, I want to be redeemed. And we'll see this in the rest of this passage here. I ended last week with verse number 10, and basically Boaz is complimenting Ruth in this particular verse and saying that, hey, you could have been like your sister-in-law and you could have stayed back in Moab, you could have remarried somebody younger, somebody your own age or whatever it may be, but what you've done is you've dedicated your life to your mother-in-law, and more importantly is that you're here out of service. And we see in this verse that she didn't fall after young men, but all she had her eyes on was the kinsman redeemer and him alone. And if you think about this, it is a type of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to get distracted. In fact, I was talking to the guys up at Halaba today, and we were going through Proverbs chapter 23, and we were talking about one of the guys saying, wow, this is a description of the years that I was running around and doing drugs. But ultimately, what it came down to was that we all have choices. He said, I continue to make wrong choices because all I was driven by was my flesh. I just wanted to get high. Hebrews tells us, in fact, let me find Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read this verse because it's important in our discussion here. It says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth besmirch. Excuse me, I need my glasses. That doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, when we come to Christ, essentially our goal should be to follow Jesus, to be obedient unto him, to look to him for guidance, for instruction. And oddly enough, is that even as a mature Christian, sometimes we get distracted by the things of the world, right? Distracted by, you know, one of the things that I have to be careful about is I love political news. But at the same time, political news is not the Bible, right? Political news is determined by men, by human beings. I shouldn't say men because it's men and women. But more importantly is that it's a very dirty game, and it's antithetical to what the Bible teaches. So I have to be careful about that. But I can get jaded, is the point that I'm trying to make. And I can get distracted by the things that I read. And I have to know that God is in control. He's put these men and women in authority for a specific reason. And oftentimes what happens is that, are we going to submit or allow bad behavior to continue on? Once again, it's interesting. We had multiple discussions today in the chapel at Halaba. And one of the guys that work on the work line, he's been on the chapel work line for 3 years, right? And he was talking about, he gave me a statistic. And the statistic was this. Every month, there are 180 religious services at the facility because they pretty much have religious services Monday through Friday, 7 days, 7 days a week. And they have a couple during the morning, a couple during the afternoon, sometimes they have at night, and so on. So about 180 total in 1 month. Last month, of the 180 services, religious services that were scheduled, and I'm not talking about just Christian services, this includes JWs, Mormons, Muslims, so on and so forth, right? The point, though, is this. It's services that are run out of the chapel. So out of 180, 108 were canceled. 108 were canceled because of short staffing. So you have more than 50%, about 60% of chapel services that were canceled. Why? Well, what's happened is that religious services are not a privilege in prison. They are basically, it falls under the First Amendment. So basically, the prison cannot deny you access to religious services. But what's happened with COVID is that when they reopened the facility, they said education, the learning center, was first priority. The gymnasium was the second priority, because the gymnasium ties in with health and stuff, because they run activities there. And then if we have available staff, then we'll staff the chapel. So the chapel comes to the very bottom of the list. But the point is this, that once they took away these privileges, it's very hard to get them back. Because now, last week they had special guests. They had somebody that came in from Arizona, specifically to be at Halaba, specifically to do a Father's Day service. And what happened? Never happened. This guy came all the way from Arizona, only to be denied the opportunity to do what he was scheduled to do. And this was scheduled like a month and a half, 2 months in advance. The point though is this, that sometimes what happens is that we allow things to happen without realizing that there are long-term effects. And sin is like that. You know, we start doing things and we think, eh, no big deal. But down the road, what happens? It starts adding up. We start getting ourselves into trouble. So, in verse number 10, we see that Ruth's eyes were only on Boaz. And like the writer of Hebrews says, the same thing is that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the same way that Ruth was. Remember, as we go through this, Ruth, there's two types here in this story of Ruth, the book of Ruth. We have Ruth. She's a type of the New Testament church, the bride of Christ. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He is the kinsman redeemer. So, in verse number 12 here, in verse number 11, and he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, picture the scenario. Let's back up a little bit, right? In the beginning of this chapter, what Naomi has instructed Ruth to do, she first and foremost told Ruth that Boaz would be at the threshing floor where they process the wheat, where they process the barley. And she instructed her on how to approach Boaz. Basically, she was supposedly to kind of, I'm not going to say sneak, but she was to kind of be undercover and just hang out there until Boaz fell asleep, right? And in today's society, I guess because of the lack of morals that we have today, we automatically think the worst thing about this situation. Two single people, all alone at night, so on and so forth. But that wasn't the case. Because in verse number 11, look at what Boaz says there. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." So in other words, he is telling her that, yes, I am a kinsman, and I will do all that I need to do to redeem you. All that's required, right? And he goes on in that verse, that passage, he says, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Of all the women that are named in the Bible, Ruth is the only woman that's called virtuous. We know, we always talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, but she's never given a name. We don't know her name. We do know that she honors God, she takes care of her family, and Proverbs 31 says she's a virtuous woman that's more precious than rubies. But we don't know her name. But here we see Ruth is called virtuous by Boaz. And then in verse number 12, he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." You know, we talk about the kinsman redeemer, right? But it's interesting because the Hebrew word for kinsman here is this word called gawal. Gawal, G-A-W-A-L. And I want to show you this word in two other passages. Leave your finger there. Turn to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. So, here we have Jacob basically blessing his son. And he's talking to his boys here. And in verse number 16, 48:16, it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, so on." The angel which redeemed, that word redeemed there is the same word, Hebrew word, that's kinsman in Ruth. So kinsman is basically another word for redeemed. Another place, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Verse number 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Once again, same Hebrew word. Here it's the King James translates it redeem, and in the book of Ruth, kinsman, it's translated kinsman. So this kinsman redeemer, right, is it appears that Boaz was willing to marry Ruth. He was willing to fulfill the duties of the next of kin. But at the same time, Boaz realized that there was somebody that was a near relative, one who could legally have first claim, first dibs on Ruth. And being a righteous person, Boaz was willing for the near kinsman to marry Ruth. And as we see, he even went about setting in motion the fulfilling of the law by seeking out the next of kin. And verse number 13, the man, type of man that Boaz is, look at what his response is in verse number 13. He says, "Carry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will," that's the nearer kinsman, "that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part." And what he says after that, he says, "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." You know, Boaz is a man of his word, but more importantly, he's a caring man. And more importantly, he's going to do whatever it takes to set things right. You know, God is in his infinite wisdom. In fact, I was just looking at a verse the other day, and I think it plays into this. It's in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. And he says that in chapter 6, verse number 2, he says, "For he said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation that I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, when's the right time to get saved? Right now, right? Don't put it off, because tomorrow is not promised unto any of us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And sadly, what I don't know if it's a local deal, local type of mindset, is that we try to put off what we can take care of today. It's like, bye-bye. Later, you know, I'll take care of this stuff later. Why
do something tomorrow that we have the opportunity to do today.
I'm a prime example of that. I was supposed to take care of something yesterday. I had the time, but I chose to do something else, thinking that I could take care of it today. And guess what happened? Today came, stuff happened, I never got to take care of what I could have taken care of yesterday with no problem. When is the right time to get right with God? Right now. Not tomorrow. Not a week from now. Right now. When is the right time to get right with your husband? If you and your husband and wife is having an argument, right now, tonight, before we go to sleep. Not tomorrow, right? We need to settle things, get things done. Stop putting things off. And here we see Boaz basically saying that I will take care of whatever I need to take care of. And he says that I will redeem you. If the newer kinsman is not going to redeem you, not going to play the part of the kinsman redeemer, I'll take care of it. And then in verses 14 through 18, we see Boaz taking part or providing sustenance, right? Look at verse number 14. He says, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. You know, kind of sounds, they're being sneaky, but it's not actually that. What Boaz is trying to do is, first and foremost, remember in a couple of in the previous verse, not the previous verse, but in verse number 11, he says that she's a virtuous woman. And he said that the entire city knows that she's a virtuous woman. So what is Boaz doing? Boaz is trying to protect her reputation, right? He's not going to want to expose her to any unnecessary ridicule or something that didn't happen. In other words, he didn't want her to be accused of something that never happened. That would be just a figment of people's imaginations. Because look at the verse. He says, she rose up before one could know another. What is he saying there? What is the writer saying? She rose up before one could know another. What's that?
Before the sun came up.
Before the sun came up, but before one could know another. In other words, they did not consummate a marriage. In fact, biblical marriage, back in Genesis chapter 2, it talks about man and woman coming together and becoming one flesh. That is the biblical version of marriage, right? It's not the marriage that we have today where you go in front of a officiant and recite your vows and all of this thing. No. According to the Bible, in fact, let me see if I can... it's in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start off in verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. And there's another verse in Deuteronomy that basically speaks to the same thing. So what we're looking at is a marriage, according to the Bible, is when a man and woman come together. That's what marriage is all about. They don't have to recite vows or anything like that. So verse number 14, it says, she rose up before one could know another. So what the Bible is telling us is that these people were not one flesh. They didn't spend the night together. Well, they spent the night together, but not in the way that modern man would think. Okay? Everything was above board. Verse number 15. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. You know, Boaz, as a type of Jesus Christ, is bestowing gifts. He doesn't send Ruth away empty-handed, right? But more importantly is that he didn't send her away at night. Because think about this. You know, we think about, every time I read a news report about a shooting or some type of assault or something like that, I immediately, in my mind, think, I'm sure that it happened in the wee hours of the morning or at night, right? And sure enough, probably 7 out of 10 assaults or some type of robbery or something like that, it happens at night. Why? Because it's not a safe time. It's not. If you're going to be up after midnight, roaming the streets after midnight, nothing good can happen out of that, right? So, but more importantly is this. We have law enforcement today. People, police officers, men and women that are patrolling, that are looking out, preventing crime. In these days, there was no law. There was no police officers. You had roving bandits and stuff, right? It was not safe. So, verse number 12 says that she woke up before morning, she rose up early before any, and Boaz could have easily said, hey, go home. But he didn't. She stayed until the morning, it was safe. But look at what he does, right? He says, bring your veil and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley. Remember back in chapter 2, she was able to glean an ephah of barley. And I told you back then that an ephah was 10 times the amount that each man needed to sustain themselves with manna. I have not been able to pin down what a measure is, because when I look at the lexicon and everything, it says 6 measures of barley. It doesn't tell me what a measure is. It tells me what 6 is. It's a number. It tells me measures of barley, and it talks about being barley. So obviously it's some type of measurement for barley, but I know this, that it's more than an ephah. So I know that she was blessed abundantly, the same way that God wants to bless us abundantly. And in verse number 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. It's an interesting question. It's Naomi. It's Ruth. Why is Naomi asking her, who art thou, my daughter? What do you think the reason is? Huh? Where did she spend the night? With Boaz, right? So, I think part of the question is this. Sweetheart, did you consummate the marriage? Are you now Mrs. Boaz? Because why else would she be asking that question? Who art thou? Shouldn't Naomi know who Ruth is? She knows that this is a Moabite woman that gave up her country, that was willing to leave behind her family, everything that she knows, and she was going to follow Naomi to an unknown country, someplace that she had never been before, a place where she didn't know the culture, a place where she didn't know the language, but most importantly, she was willing to follow a God, the God of the Hebrew nation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She was willing to give everything up and dedicate her life to God of the Hebrews. And now, the beginning of chapter 3, Naomi instructs Ruth exactly what she was supposed to do. How she was supposed to cleanse herself. How she was supposed to anoint herself. How she was supposed to put on the best, her best clothing. how she was supposed to lay at the feet of Boaz, how she was supposed to put that covering over her. All of these things, Naomi did it, I mean, Ruth did it to the T. She did not ask any questions. She did exactly as Naomi instructed her to do. And now, when she returns with these 6 measures of barley, who art thou, my daughter? Kind of a silly question, right? Who would think? That's an odd question to be asking. No, it's not. If we're reading it in the context of a kinsman redeemer, what is a kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer redeems an individual, a widow, but he also marries her. So, Naomi is just asking a logical question. Did you get married? Are you now Mrs. Boaz? No, she's not, because that happens in the next chapter. But it's something that we need to understand as far as the culture is concerned. And what we also have to understand is this, is that if we live at the feet of Jesus, you know, he can make our days of plenty. Basically, all Ruth could do was just sit and wait. And this is important. So, verse number 17, and she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. You know what's fascinating is that how God blesses, right? Blesses those who obey him. Blesses those who follow him. And when we look at some of these blessings in the Bible, the blessings overflow unto those around. So Naomi is the recipient of the overflow that God is blessing Ruth with. But look at verse number 18, because this is a verse that reminds me of the Exodus journey that Moses took the Hebrews on. Because she says this, then she said, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Okay, imagine this. So you are a widower, right? Who has lost her husband, who has lost all her possessions, and you are working from sunup to sundown just to survive. Now you have the opportunity to have all of your possessions redeemed. But not only that, you have a opportunity for a great future if the right kinsman redeemer is willing to do the duty of the kinsman, right? So, you and I, like as an example, say we were, just a great job opportunity came about, right? It's one that we've been working forward, looking forward to, working towards and everything. And now you are on the short list of those candidates. Oftentimes what happens is that we get anxious. There's anxiety that builds up, anticipation that builds up, right? We want to hear what the good news is. But Naomi says, sit still. Sit still. Leave your finger there. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Or is it Exodus 14? Hang on real quick. Exodus. Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. So the Egyptians, the Hebrews have left the Egyptians. Pharaoh has a change of heart. Now he's going after the Hebrews. He's got them cornered. And the Hebrews are stuck. They got their backs to the wall, so to speak. The back being the Egyptians that are barreling down upon them. In front of them is the Red Sea. The Hebrews are panicked. Well, not panicked.
they're basically blaming Moses for the predicament that they're in. In fact, let's start off in verse number 10. 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You know what's fascinating about these verses here? Is that when they were in Egypt, were they free? They were slaves, right? But look at verse number 12. It says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? So they much rather have been in slavery than be free men, be free people, right? And so they're complaining about this whole thing. And verse number 13, what does Moses say? Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Right? Think how difficult it would be for the average Hebrew person. You got these crazy Egyptians that are pounding. I mean, what was that that Charlton Heston movie that was done regarding this particular situation, the Red Sea? What was that movie called? It was back in the 60s. Was it Ten? Was it Ten Commandments or Ben-Hur? I forget. Anyway, but what I picture is this. The Egyptians are riding their horses, their chariots and stuff, right? And they're closing in on the Hebrews. But you see, all you see is this cloud of dust that they're creating, right? Because of all the pounding hoofs, the chariot wheels, and so on. And if I was a Hebrew back then, and I was in that situation, the last thing I would want to do is stand still, right? Because if I stand still, I'm not doing anything. My chances of dying are great. But yet, Moses gives some words, good words to live by, right? He says, fear ye not. Why? Why shouldn't you fear? Well, because of the fact that God was with them, right? And the second thing he instructs them to do is stand still. Guys, how easy is it to stand still when your life is on the line? Not very, right? He says to stand still. And then he goes on to see, he says, stand still and see the salvation. See the salvation. Why? It's kind of like, remember the Israelites complaining to Moses about the fact that they didn't have water? All they did was complain. Moses goes to God and tells him, Lord, you know, I don't know what's up with these people, but all they do is complain. And he says, and God tells Moses, well, what I want you to do is I want you to smite the rock. Right? Smite the rock. And we know that that rock is a type of Jesus Christ. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us it is. But in Numbers, what happens is that God tells Moses, again, the Hebrews are complaining about no water and everything, and God tells Moses to speak unto the rock in front of the congregation. Why? Because think about this. The fact that Moses was the first time around, Moses was able to hit a rock and water comes pouring out. First thing you do is check behind the rock, make sure that there's no river or anything like that. But you realize that you're in the middle of a desert and this was truly a miracle, right? But Moses did something. He struck the rock. So, hey, perhaps it was a magician's trick or something like this. But now, in Numbers, God says to speak unto the rock.
What is more miraculous, hitting a rock and water coming out, or speaking unto a rock and water coming out? But Moses, because he was so angry with the people, what did he do? He hit the rock twice. Not once, but twice. But the interesting thing about this was, despite the fact that Moses disobeyed God, God still provided. But he told Moses, because of your disobedience, you're not going to go into the promised land, right? And sadly, what happened? God calls Moses up to the mountain. Moses, check this out. You see that land out there? That's the promised land. But because of your disobedience, you're not going there. So Moses paid the price for his disobedience. But at the same time, the people didn't suffer. Right? God didn't take it out on the people. He took it out on Moses, because it was Moses that disobeyed God. But getting back to this verse here in Ruth. So when Naomi says, sit still. Sit still. You know, for any other individual, it probably would have been a challenge. But it was not any other individual. This was Ruth, a woman who had been very obedient up to this point. So of course, what more can we ask, what more could we expect of her other than obedience? But here's something else. He says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Okay, so hey, there's nothing you can do, so just sit still. But Naomi gives some wise words. She says this, for the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. You know, Naomi didn't go rushing in and trying to sort things out. She didn't try to arrange a meeting with Boaz to find out what his intentions were and everything. What's interesting is this, was she told Ruth to sit still while Boaz was busy about the matter, right? And she says that he would not rest until the matter was settled. And there are some verses in the Bible, specifically there's one in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Another one from Psalms, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, basically what Naomi was telling Ruth was God will work it out. But more importantly is this, Ruth, you've been trusting God all this time. He won't let you down at this point. And what we have to realize is this, is that being still is not inactivity, but it's basically a stillness in our spirit waiting upon God. And as we rest in the Lord, we can be active in other ways. We can be praying about this stuff. We can be doing things that God wants us to do. But what we need, the important lesson to learn is that oftentimes what God wants us to do, whether it's to be active or sitting still, we are willing to leave our lives and the difficulties and the problems that we face in the hands of Him. In this situation, Ruth is leaving her hands in Boaz. In our situation, it's us leaving our hands in Jesus Christ. And we can rest assured that He, like Boaz, will not rest until the matter is settled. Right? And what we need to understand from Ruth is we see God blessing her because of her obedience, because of her faithfulness, and using her to be a blessing and a testimony to those around. And we can do the same thing. Regardless of the situation that we're going through, we know that God does care for us. The problem with us is oftentimes we're not willing to sit still. We're not willing to wait on Him. And all I can say is this, is that we'll find through the book of Ruth the encouragement that we need when we can sit still and trust and know that God is in control and He will take care of us. He will provide for our needs. He will protect us. All of these things He will do. Our problem oftentimes is not being willing to trust Him, put our complete whole trust in Him regardless of the situation. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we'll wrap it up next week with the Kinsman Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the book of Ruth, and we thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this young woman. The fact that she was willing to trust in you completely. And you use her faithfulness, Lord, to be an example, a testimony to those around, to bless those around, Lord. And we thank you for Boaz, for his faithfulness, Lord, to do the right thing. For we know, Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continues, Lord, to watch over us. But at the same time, I pray that all of us would continue to keep our eyes on him, Lord, and that we would be willing and faithful servants unto him. We pray this in his name. Amen.